Lord, I need you to come. I need you to come for me. Come into this part of this journey. Lord, that you would take over. So would you come right now up the aisle to the front and take your place? We bring ourselves under your kingdom authority, Jesus. We want to see you today. We call forth the kingdom of God over our hearts, over this conversation, over this journey this morning. And Lord, we surrender to you. We give you permission and access to us. I give you access to my heart. And maybe just repeat that to him. I give you access, Jesus, to my heart. I give you permission today to take me into whatever it is that you have prepared for me. Come for me. Lord, we want to see you in new ways. And we want to have understanding in ways that we maybe have not seen before. Or, Lord, reminder of what we have seen but have forgotten. So would you come, Lord Jesus, in your rule and in your reign, may it be over us this morning. We kneel before you. We bow our hearts and our lives to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. Welcome. I'm Randy, and I want to welcome you this morning and thank you for joining us. Depending on when you came in, there were three trailers we opened up with. They were Gladiator, Robin Hood, and Lord of the Rings. How many of you'd say one of those films is in your top 10 films? At least one of them. Okay, like almost every hand. The reason why I opened this morning with those films or those trailers is because they call to something. Something that God has put inside of you. His heart. His image. We talked about last week. He placed, if you were here, remember, he placed within you this burning light called the image of God. You care about and desire the same things that he does, and these films are just simply calling to it. The film Gladiator, where he has this great, this general who gives his life to set people free from a dark lord. That's your story. That's the story you've stumbled onto, you've been born into. Same with Robin Hood. Lord of the Rings. The most unlikely person imaginable saves the world. You have Frodo with this incredible mission. And the amazing, powerful truth of that is often you don't realize who you are. He didn't realize who he was. And his role, I'm just a little hobbit. And so often you have no idea who you are and how significant your part is in the story that God is telling and that is unfolding. Last week we talked about this heart that God has given you, and we talked about battle. We want this. We inside our soul, we have a longing for a battle worth giving our lives to. Don't you? I mean, don't you want a battle where, I mean, a cause, something, or would you just prefer to go through life killing time, you know, and sort of gaining more wealth? Or would you like to be a part of something larger that you're needed in? Right, we have this heart for battle and this adventure. We're made for risk. Even if we've sort of insulated ourselves from all risk and protect ourselves, we're made for stepping into mystery, into faith, and we are made for beauty. Connection with the beauty, to be the beauty, to fight for the beauty, all these different ways that comes out. Well, today's question is why that heart? Why did God put those desires inside of you? And what does Christianity have to do with any of that? What does Christianity have to do with this heart that God has put within me? And for most people, whether you've really thought about it or not, kind of going through church over the years, some of you, the answer that you've maybe come to about that is not much. Not much does the church really have to do with this heart that comes alive when I go see a film. You know, comes alive for maybe some guys when they watch Saving Private Ryan, and it calls to something deep within us as men. You know, or some of the films that capture women's hearts. And you know, what is our great battle? What's the church told us? Sin. Right? Your battle's to not sin, not screw up. That's the, you know, it's every man's battle, right, guys? You read that book? Right? And it is. It's no question. There's a battle with sin. But something in us goes, really? That's it? I mean, that's my great mission? That's my great battle to not sin? Okay, well, I guess I'll try to, you know, do my best with that. And then adventure. What is the great adventure that the church has, you know, my experience in church, the great adventure that I was sort of drawn to, called up to, was to be responsible. And if you really want to go out on a limb, join the church board. You know, that's your great adventure. Be an usher, you know. Yeah. And then the beauty. That's been a whole another topic, you know, especially for us guys. You know, if you're not married, then it's just shut your eyes and don't try not to blow it there. And if you are married, learn some marriage communication skills and do your best with that. And gals, by the way, don't worry so much about your outward beauty, because that's not really important. What really matters is your inward beauty, which is true. There's truth there. But there's this sort of, really though, but why do I want some of these things? Why do I have this heart? Why am I so awakened by these things in my life in other arenas? Listen, if Christianity does not take your breath away, something else will. Because you were made to have your breath taken away. You were made for that. And of all the things that Satan has stolen from us, he's stolen our hearts. He's shredded our hearts over the years. But the one thing that could give you back your heart, he's stolen that, and that is the gospel message. That is the story of God. And whether you've been an adventure for 7 years, or you've been in an adventure church for 2 months, or this is your first day, this is a story we must remember again and again. Adventure, we typically do share this message, the large story, every year, maybe once a year. It's been about 2.5 years since we've shared this. You know, the reason why God instituted the Passover and communion, those sorts of things, do you know why he did that? So that every time, you know, every year there's a Passover. You're supposed to, when you meet together, you're supposed to remember communion. Why? Because we are the most forgetful beings on the planet. I mean, we forget our keys, we forget our wallets, I forgot my wallet today and I was in the Starbucks drive-thru, you know? And I'm like, yeah, I'll take a short drip, you know. You know, I'm like, and I was on the thing, and I'm like, I don't have any money, though. And the gal's like, that's okay, come on forward, we'll give you a cup of coffee today, you know. I have a lot of free coffee from Starbucks, by the way. It's a good old youth pastor move. Oh, I don't have my wallet, you know. We don't have anything that would resurrect this heart that God put within us from the assault and from the wounds that we've taken and from the things we've surrendered over. For most men and for most women, life doesn't feel like an epic story that captures your heart, and you know your part to play and you know what you're supposed to do and you just know exactly what your mission is. For most people, life feels like this scene. Perfectly clear, right? Right? That, for most people, most Christians, life feels like arriving at a movie 45 minutes late. You know there's something dramatic going on. There seems to be something critical. But you have no idea who the good guys are, the bad guys are, nor what part do you play in that story. We experience life not so much like, yes, here's my mission. This is what I'm called to do. This is what my... But often, like we're staring down the barrel of a gun, you know, like a mugging. And so we need orientation. If you're a gymnast, anybody here have any gymnast background? Anybody do any gymnastics? No, one of you? You know, what's the truth, one of us? My understanding, you can give me a nod or not if I'm right, but a gymnast, if orientation's everything. Like, they pick a point on the wall and a flip or a spin, and if they miss that point, they can break their neck, right? They have to be oriented. And we must be oriented to our situation. What the heck is going on here? What is unfolding? Why has life turned out the way it is? So I want to put our lives into context this morning. And it's a story that begins long before our time in the story. It's a story that, as we said last week, it doesn't start with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That happens way into the story. That's like coming into the climax scene. You know how, like, you can go to scene selection in a DVD? You know, and that's going, okay, what's the climax scene? Okay, I heard it was 27. Okay, I'm going to hit 27. Let's just watch that. You know, and it's going to lose its color and its depth and its beauty because we just go that to that climax scene and we will miss the backstory. We don't get it. So I want to give you that this morning. And so we have to go back to the beginning. And there's two times in Scripture that Scripture has this phrase, in the beginning. That's the once upon a time in Scripture. What are those two times? Genesis 1 and John 1, right? Often we think of Genesis 1 first, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But before that, John, in the book of John, you got to go to the book of John because he's reaching back, farther back into time, way back into the story, into the life that God lives. Have you ever thought about the life God lives? What's he do with his time? What would it be like to watch him do his day? You know? Jesus says this, in the beginning, or John says this, I mean, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created through him, and without him nothing that has been created was created. And in him was life, and that life, Jesus' life, was the light. How he lived was the clear picture of what to do, how to live. It was the light of men. And John is talking about, he's describing something. If we could strip away all the religious, you know, drapery and all the churchy terms, he's describing what it was like to be God, the life of God, in eternity past. You know, have you thought much about the life of God? What have you imagined God does with his time? He's got a lot of time. What does he do with it? He talks. Yeah, a lot of talking.
He levitates.
You know, he kind of, you know, I think he, you know. Ah! Boy, this is really needs restoration, this chair. You know. I think he does this. Sits on his throne. There's a prayer request coming in. Yeah, go do this. Yeah, okay. No. You know? In 6 months. You know, right? He sits on his throne and he answers prayer. He rules. My perception of what God does has been pretty, frankly, boring. The life of God is the farthest thing from boring. I want to show you a scene from Apollo 13. I think this is a better description of the life of God than maybe we have conceived of before. So let's roll this.
Mm-hmm.
they are in the middle of the mission. They're not outside observing the action. They are in the middle of the action. That is the God we serve. He enters in. He's in the middle of it. He is toe-to-toe. That's what he's like. At the core of Adventure Church isn't a CEO pastor. There is a group of seven of us. And some of them are paid pastors, some are not. But it is a fellowship. I'm not a CEO. Power is shared equally, and it is everybody has a veto. And we are a fellowship of brothers. We are fighting for, working at, sharing our hearts, connecting with each other, and we try to operate as a band of brothers. We just got away for the last 2 days to the coast, and we just spent time crying together and laughing together and making fun of each other. That's at the core of this church. At the core of the universe is a fellowship of hearts, a fellowship of friends who share their hearts and love to be together. And they are on mission together. They're a heroic fellowship, which is why you want that. It's why some of you guys who just heard me talk about the lead team and us being a group of guys that get away and we connect and we share our hearts, it's why something in you might have gone, oh, I want that. I want that. You want that because you're in the image of someone who's always had that. You're designed to want that kind of fellowship and connection on mission together. That's what he's like. That's what this God we serve. And all the really great stories that we love. I mean, have you noticed this? They're all telling the same story. They're all telling the same story. They're telling the story of the gospel. They're telling our story. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "He has set eternity in the hearts of men." So when they make movies and they tell stories, the story comes in. The great story comes back in. And so you just think about Gladiator. I love Gladiator for a number of reasons. It's probably my favorite, maybe, I don't know, Matrix, Gladiator. Anyway, but they Maximus, one of the reasons why I love Gladiator is because Maximus, when he's a general... Guys, ladies, I'm, you know, last hour I was like, how many of you have seen Gladiator? And the ladies all raised their hands, so I'm like, yes. But you notice when he's a general, at the beginning of the movie, he's a general, he has these guys, he has this connection with these men, and there's this, like, arm on the shoulder, and then he gets sold as a slave, and what does he immediately do? He builds this fellowship, this connection. And then he's standing in the arena and they're all out there and they're a new group of guys that he doesn't know them all. And then they're coming out of they're going to kill him, coming out in these chariots. And what does he say? We'll survive if we stay together. I love that. I love that heart that's there because it's a picture of the image that we're made in. I think many of you, last week we talked about what's a moment? Do you remember, what's a moment you wish you could go relive? Remember us talking about that? Asking a question, you journaled about it. What are some moments? Do you remember what you thought of? I'm guessing that most of those moments that you wish you could go back and relive were not moments of being alone. Maybe alone with God, but I bet most of those moments were moments of connection, deep fellowship, some sense of adventure, mission. You want those things, love those things, because you're in the image of a God who loves those things. And so in the beginning we had the heroic fellowship of the Trinity, and Scripture says he soars on the wings of the wind. 2 Samuel says he makes thunder clouds his chariots. This is who it is that we serve. His life is not boring. He doesn't spend his time, bored, but his great heart, like your heart, loves mission, loves adventure, loves connection. Okay, so That's Act 1, the story of God before. But before we look at Act 2, let me ask you a question. Have you noticed that all the great stories that you love have a villain? I mean, they all have a villain. And Star Wars has... really not so much Vader first, but then it's the Emperor, the evil Emperor. Gladiator has Commodus, you know. Braveheart. Edward Longshanks. Lord of the Rings. Sauron and Saruman, right? The big, scary, like, orc guy with the face, white hand on his face. Yeah. Your story, sorry, every story that captures us, I mean, I'm telling you, this stuff is written in our hearts. It comes out. The stories that capture you have a villain because your story does. There is evil in this world. You have an enemy. Most people don't live like it, though. Most Christians do not live like... they don't take Satan or evil seriously. Not really. Not in their day-to-day assessment of the way life's happening, what's unfolding around them. They don't take it seriously. They just figure it's kind of just you, and it's, or it's God, or it's the person in your life that's letting you down. And if you live naively like that, then you're going to blame yourself, you're going to blame God for all kind, or your spouse for all kind, your friend for all kinds of garbage that you face in life. Why is it so difficult to pray? Why is it so difficult to concentrate? Why is it so difficult to connect with your spouse and keep the intimacy going? You think that's just you? It's universal. Why is it so difficult just to keep heart, to arrive with passion, and keep your passion up? We have an enemy. There is evil in this world. The story has a villain. Now, in Act 2, the second part of the story, God, because of his incredible generosity and his heart to give, he begins to invite others into the story, and he does that first by creating angels. And these are not fat babies with bows to make people fall in love. They are not religious angels, you know, with harps and halos, you know. No, they're not holding harps. I mean, in Scripture, when you meet an angel, what are they holding? A weapon, right? They don't carry harps. They carry weapons. Why is that? There's this realm that we cannot see filled with creatures that are lethal in their and incredibly powerful. Right, Revelation, I looked and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider's name was Death, and Hades was following close behind. This sounds pretty stinking scary. They were given the power over a fourth of the earth to kill by the sword, famine, plague, and by wild beasts of the earth. These are not chubby little happy angels. Okay, we're talking about... magnificent in beauty, terrifying in power, and deadly in presence. And Scripture says that God has filled the universe with 10,000 times 10,000, which is the Bible's way of saying countless angels. And you know, the two destroy all of Sodom and Gomorrah. One destroys all the firstborn of Egypt. Why? Why has God filled the universe with such incredibly powerful and dangerous beings? Adventure? Maybe? There's a war. There's a war. Yeah, when you see troops amassing at the border of a country, you know something dangerous is about to happen. And so God sets the stage with these warriors and makes them incredibly powerful, incredibly lethal, and there's something coming. And the thing that's coming is the most beautiful of all of them, the most gorgeous, the most powerful, the captain of the guard, the keeper of the glory of God, Lucifer, which means light. He decides he wants the story to be about him. He wants center stage. He wants not only the power, but he wants the worship. All of the terrifying leaders of our world are like this. They don't want just the power, but they put their picture up, paintings, 30-foot tall paintings of Chairman Mao or Saddam Hussein or Idi Amin, or statues, with them, reaching to the future or something like that. But it's about, I want worship. And this is what's going on in the heart of Satan. Evil was found in his heart. He chose to allow rebellion to enter his heart, just like we do. And he turns on the Trinity and he stages the unthinkable war in heaven. There is a war in heaven. I really never imagined heaven as a place. My sort of church background and growing up at church, I never imagined heaven as a place that where war would be allowed. I frankly thought of heaven as sort of like a hospital. Everything's white. Maybe it's because I watched Oh God with George Burns, some of you older people. But, it's like it's everything's white, and God is, everything's kind of copacetic, and there's never a problem because it's heaven. But I think we've missed some things. There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The stories that we love are there because the power of story to capture us is incredible. It's unfathomable. The reason why Jesus used story to communicate the truth, and the reason why you get the Bible in the form of stories is because story is the language of the heart, and God is a master communicator, and so he gives it to us in story, which is partly why we use clips, because they're the parables of our day. But it's amazing the parallels in scripture, in the films we love, to the great story. Lord of the Rings, beginning of Fellowship of the Ring film, Galadriel is explaining the backstory, what I'm trying to do for you today. She's explaining, why do we have this situation we're in? Why do we have Frodo, who's like in the Shire, everything's cool, we go to the bar, we hang out, so Sam's kind of maybe going to ask what's her name out, and we're all like, it's all fireworks and happy and parties, but then evil comes in. And then it's tragedy, and then it's loss, and then it's giving my life to save the world, the most unlikely person imaginable. And Galadriel, at the beginning of the film, is trying to explain, here's why we're here. Let's roll this, because it's why we are here.
The files of Undoom, the Dark Lord Sauron, forged in secret, a vast ring to control all others. And into this ring, before he's cruising, his malice.
Intense. Pretty accurate, actually, to our story. Satan was defeated in Act 2. He was cast down. The Trinity comes through in power and defeats Satan. He's cast down with a third of his angels with him. But he is not dead. He's defeated. The battle's over, but the smoke remains. And he is left as a character in the story. He loses his place in heaven, he and all his allies, but he's still a character for what is yet unfolding. And until you come to grips with this reality, you will misinterpret everything. Until you come to grips with the fact that you have an enemy who hates you and has targeted you, you will not understand why relationships are so hard. Why every spiritual advancement in your life, you go to a retreat, you go to a worship night like last night, every spiritual advance God is real. It's awesome. The next morning, is there a God? And why am I? You will not understand why it's so hard to pray. Why you feel confused at times. Why the temptation's coming after this thing again and again. Because that's what he knows works on you. See? You are opposed. You are in a world at war. There is an enemy. And you must wake up to the reality of the story that you are in. Every loss of heart in your life was arranged. The only person in the spiritual realm who underestimates your significance is you. Satan doesn't underestimate you. He has targeted you because he accurately estimates you. So, at the end of Act 2, we have that scene, the fall of Satan, you know, fallen but not destroyed, and then we have Act 3, the beginning of Act 3, where God begins to create, and he's creating a world filled with beauty and with splendor and with more elaborate and stunning than any fairy tale we could imagine. I want to show you a trailer from the Disney film that they made called Earth for Earth Day. And whatever you think about Earth Day, just take this in. And while you're watching, I want you to ask the question, what is God like? What's he like? Let's roll that. Fantasies, even in all of our technology with movie making, we can't get there. I mean, it is incredibly, creates this world full. And would you say that's full of adventure? I mean, just look at the nature of it. I mean, this is his heart. He fought all that up. And then he goes, let me make the pinnacle. Let me make the final, absolute pinnacle of it, and he creates man, and he puts his own desires and hearts and longings inside of man's heart. And then he makes the next step up, woman, you know, the absolute crescendo. Let me put this other part of my heart into her. And and you have these incredible creatures that are so incredibly beautiful and amazing that they worship each other when they don't worship God. They turn their worship to each other, don't they? Don't we? He gives you that heart, that image in him for battle and entering into mystery and risk and the connection with beauty, because that's your place in the story. That you're going to need that heart. All of it, for the role that he has for you to play in this life and the next. The heart for battle, because he invites you to join him in his war against evil, because it's raging on. He invites you, he gives you this heart for adventure because he's given you the earth. Right? He's given it to you. And so everything within it, music and architecture and science and industry, all of that he's given you. Psalm 115 says that the highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man. It's yours. And the beauty, men, you have a longing to fight for the beauty, because you're going to need to again and again. And ladies, part of your battle is to fight for him. You know that whole passage in Genesis where it says, and God created a helper suitable for Adam? So you're a helper. How does that make you feel? Kind of an extra hand on the ranch, you know? You know? Like hamburger helper. You know. Yeah, the word, the Hebrew word there is Ezer Ganego. It's only used elsewhere of God himself, and it literally means Savior, Helper. You are put there to save him again and again. That's your mission. So, and does that work, guys? Is it true? It is absolutely true. So we talk about fighting for the beauty, but she fights for us. So now early in Act 2, Satan's already there. Sorry, Act 3, Satan's already there, and he's waiting in the guard. He's just waiting to take his chance and to get back at God. He knows he cannot ascend again and attack the fortress of heaven. He's lost that battle, so instead he wants to hurt God by going after God's beloved. You see this in movies as well. They can't get to Maximus, so they go kill his wife and son. They can't get to Wallace, so they kill his wife. Satan knows he can hurt the heart of God by hurting God's beloved. And so he comes and he deceives Eve, and Adam goes along with it in passivity, and they fall. And Milton says, fallen, our glory faded so soon. But thankfully, that's not the end of the story. It's not the core of the story. It's not what the story's about. The story's not about sin and redemption, though that's a part of it, but it's about a glory that's lost and is being restored. The story's about glory. And so in Genesis, you see this beautiful picture of God coming into the garden. And what does he say when he walked in the garden after they fell? Do you remember? Adam. First thing he says, where are you? Did he know? He knew. I mean, why doesn't he go in, rip those bushes away? Do you know what you've done? You're in big trouble, mister. You know? Why doesn't he do that? He says, Adam, where are you? See, this gentleness, this pursuit of man. Simon Tuttle said that as long as we imagine that it is we who are looking for God, we will often lose heart. But it is the other way around. God is searching for us. And that's the story of the Bible over and over and over again. God comes for Abraham, he comes for Moses, and he comes for the people of Israel, and then he comes for David, and he's pursuing, pursuing, pursuing. He's looking for a people who will love him from the heart. That's the story of the Old Testament. You could call it the pursuit of man. The pursuit of mankind. And he's looking for people who are turned to him at the level of the heart. And then he comes as a baby. The author of the story, remember the Apollo 13 clip? The author of the story enters into the story as the main character to rescue the damsel in the tower. That's the birth of Christ. You know? And you know the story of the birth of Christ, right? Bethlehem, little sheep, little camel, right? Little bassinet. There, you know, a very clean, nice little manger with a baby with some hay and straw sticking up, and three wise men bowing down. Sweet Mary, you know, there, looking on at Jesus. You know, those are the pictures we have, right? Those are flannel graphs that we've gotten growing up. You know. Yeah, that's not what happened. What really happened was in this next slide that's coming up any second. And it is, I saw another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept away a third of the stars of the sky and flung them to the earth. And the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child. The moment it was born, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. The real story of Bethlehem is every male child under two is slaughtered. The real story of the coming of Christ is every disciple was brutalized and murdered save one, who was boiled in oil, but survived. It is brutal war. The story of Bethlehem is... it is the Normandy. The right clip that I should show you is those boats, those Higgins boats in Saving Private Ryan. I'm not going to show you that, but where the front of the pagan's boat comes down and all the guys are just getting just mowed down because they were. The coming of Jesus was a great invasion into a dark world where he came to give his life to rescue his bride from captivity. He has come to heal the brokenhearted and set the captives free. It is a love story, but it is a love story set with the backdrop of a life and death war. That's the story that we're in. That's the story of the gospel. If you don't think so, if you think I'm just kind of making too big a deal about this warfare thing, you know, this, I want you to think about it with me through Scripture. God goes to war with Egypt and all the gods of Egypt, and he destroys them all. Then it's war to get into the promised land. Then it's war to keep the promised land. Then Samson goes to war, and Deborah goes to war, and the judges go to war. And then David goes to war, and then it's war all the way up to Jesus coming. And then this Revelation passage is a picture of Jesus coming on the scene, really. And then when Jesus is on the scene, you know, we talked about last week, he makes the whip and he stands toe to toe with the Pharisees. And then the end of the story, he comes mounted on a war horse, robe dipped in blood. How else do you explain reality? How do you explain the men and women around you? How do you explain your father's story? You know? How do you explain the devastation? You know, guys around you completely taken out or addicted to some sort of thing, some sort of captivity or bondage. Women just trying to crawl up on the beach with the wounds they've taken and trying to just get a breath of air. If you sit down and listen to anyone's story with honesty and compassion, you know, it'll break your heart. It'll break your heart. We live in a world at war, and the reason you've been given the heart you have is because you're being recruited in that battle. You're being asked to join the great warrior who fights for hearts to fight for hearts along with him. You have a mission. You're needed. You are absolutely needed. And all the distraction in your life and all the things that have that you are involved in that aren't about that, many of them have probably been offered to you to keep you off track from arriving. And yeah, we live in a world at war. And Act 3 is still unfolding. It's still we're still in it. The death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection are the crescendo. We're going to look at that in a minute, but I'm going to jump ahead to Act 4. Of all the things that Satan has stolen from us, maybe the biggest damage to the gospel is he's taken away the future from us. What have you imagined you will do in heaven? Have you imagined heaven as a place where you just can't wait to get to? Honestly. I have not. You know, I kind of have pictured heaven as a lot of singing. Okay? Not that I mind singing, but I like church. Like, I run church, right? But I kind of have pictured it as the everlasting church service in the sky. And haven't you? A little bit? I mean, that's not heaven. That would be hell. Okay? I mean, really? I mean, I like church. But really? We're going to be in church forever? That's not heaven at all. In fact, what Jesus says in Revelation 21, he says, he who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. He says, a new heaven and a new earth. So, things like Maui, the Amazon, it may not be exactly Maui. Maybe it's going to be the new Maui. May not be exactly Venice, but it will be maybe the new Venice. The earth is back. All of the beauty and the grandeur that you saw in that video, that is fallen earth. What's it going to be like? Not fallen, made new. Jesus is teaching on heaven in the parables. You know, he says, you remember the parable of the talents? You know, there's one guy that buries his talent and does not risk and does not step out and trust the master's heart, and it goes very unfortunately for him. But the other two guys, you know, what do they get? He says, here, take the kingdom. In the Luke's version, they get 10 cities. Another version, take your inheritance, the sheep and the goats. Come ye, blessed my father. You know, there's some goats that the goats have a bad time. But the sheep, right? Come, blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He does not send them to church. He gives them the kingdom. That's eternity. See how this has been stolen from us? See how we've lost it? We've forgotten the goodness of the story. So, back to the end of Act 3. I want to show you a scene from the film Gladiator to end this. And it's a familiar scene, but it still hits me with a great deal of power. The story, of course, you know, is Maximus is this general who becomes a slave, who becomes a gladiator, who defies an empire. A very good picture of Jesus, who is Lord of hosts. But when he came, he did not come as a Lord of hosts or a general. He came as a bondservant, right? And then he says, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, Jesus said. Gladiator means swordsman, and Jesus defies an emperor, not so much like Commodus did, like the Roman Empire, but the kingdom of Satan. And so you have this scene, and I want you just to watch, as you watch this, this is a great picture of our Jesus. The story is written in the hearts of men, and so it's written in our stories. Let's just roll this, and I just want you to see what he's really like. Fake victory, just like our enemy. But Jesus casts down. He dies, but he casts down his enemy, defeats him, and his heart is, free my men. It's about that. Free my men. The story of Lucius. Lucius is safe. The evil one had been manipulating this little boy, Lucius, and bringing all kinds of weird stuff into his life, and the heart of Jesus, Lucius is safe. That's the heart. He came for you. He did what he did to rescue you and set you free. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And not only did he do the redemption, but he has vowed to heal you from your wounds and refather you and restore you in your true identity. And that's the journey we're heading into. That's where we're going. But we had to get orientation first. We had to understand the nature of the story that we're in order for us to move forward into the next steps of restoration. So let me pray. We're going to pray for the offering. And Jeff's going to come up and share some announcements with us before we release you. So Jesus, you are beautiful. You are powerful. You are strong. You are the great heart. And Lord, we lose heart in this world, yet you came to give it back to us. And so we ask you to take us on that journey. We want our hearts back. We want to be captured by the true story. We want the true gospel, Lord, the one that takes our breath away. Because, Lord, that is the true story. Lord, worth giving our lives for. It's worth my life. And so I give my life back to you as a result. I give my life to you, Lord. You are the Savior. You're the Redeemer. I give myself to you. Use me in any way you want for your story. In Jesus' name, amen. The ushers are going to just hand the baskets to the different aisles. If you could get them back toward the back, that would really be helpful.